Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, today we remember the Shema, the ancient declaration of your people. As generations have before us, we adopt this declaration as our own, as we were commanded. Father, we seek to love you with all our hearts because that is the way you have loved us, with a love that is limitless, that has no qualifications, that is ever patient, though we wander and we question and we forsake you and we ignore you, you are waiting to embrace us, to welcome us back home. Help us to become more and more aware of your passionate love for us. Help us to more fully understand your depths so that our only possible response could be deep love for you and all those you hold dear. Help us to search for you, as the scribe did, Lord, with wisdom, an open heart, and a desire to do your will. Help us to serve our neighbors with joy because we seek to love those you love. Help us never to forget that we're not far from your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So almost on a fluke earlier this year, I picked up a book. I heard that some major league pitchers read this book several times every season, and so I picked up a copy. It's called The Mental ABCs of Pitching. And I wasn't just the first part of the way through this book when I realized that this is a leadership book. This is the best book I've ever read on leadership, and it doesn't even mention leadership. And it's based on this idea. If you know baseball, first of all, if you don't know baseball, shame on you. But if you know baseball, the pitcher is the only one who takes pure action. He decides what pitch to deliver, and he executes that. Everyone else reacts. Okay, the batter has to react to the pitch. The fielders react if the ball's put into play. The coaches react with strategy. The pitcher is the only one who makes a real decision and takes action. And so I was looking at the table of contents, and this is all about leadership, perspective, poise, relaxation, quitting, relentlessness, tempo, simplicity, visualization, all these things. This is just a leadership book. So I want to read you one brief paragraph. And the book is written by a man named H.A. Dorfman. What an unfortunate name. But anyway, he says this: "When I was a young boy, my father was a horse player. He bet on racehorses. And he categorized racehorses into three classes. First, he said, the jockey could just hand ride the horse. The horse would take care of business on his own. The second type required the jockey to show him the whip at regular intervals to keep the horse's mind on his business. And the third, the jockey just has to beat the expletive out of the horse." You probably fill in the blank there. As my kids would say, H-E-L-L double hockey sticks is what they would say. I thought that was funny. Evidently, you didn't. All right. So what he does is he takes that illustration, say people fall into those categories. And stepping back, I would say churches can fall into those three categories as well. There are probably churches out there that just know how to keep their mind on the Father's business. Now, I've never been a part of those churches, but they just kind of seem to naturally do what God has called them to do. Okay? and they don't need that reminding. Then there are some churches, and mind you, I don't want to be a part of this kind of church, and I don't want to be this kind of pastor, that just always has to beat the church over the head over and over and over again. And maybe you've been a part of those churches where all the pastors do is yell, and I don't want to be that kind of person. If you need that, you probably need to go somewhere else. But I think that most churches fall into the category that at regular intervals, we don't need to be shown a whip. We just need to be shown the Word of God and to say, let's make sure as a church that we are keeping our mind on the Father's business. So I have called this family meeting today. I've made it known that I'd just like to have a word with us. And I want to talk about apathy. Apathy, as John Stott says, apathy is the acceptance of the unacceptable. And we all have those things in life where inertia just kind of happens and we know that we're living in an unacceptable way, but we just kind of accept it. Apathy is the acceptance of the unacceptable. So, where in our life can we become apathetic? And maybe a better way of asking that question, and where in life do we not tend to become apathetic? Sometimes we become apathetic with our families. Okay? Parents, I want you to listen very carefully here. Please don't see your home as a refueling station. That's how culture looks at the home, home is a place we go to recharge so we can go out and face the rest of the world. Your home is not like your docking station for your iPhone. It's not where we recharge to go face the rest of the world. Home is where the best of life happens. This is where we are forming our children and each other to be more like Jesus. This is where the best of life takes place. But it's easy to become apathetic in our home. It's easy to become apathetic in our careers. And I'm going to confess to you openly, that's been me for about the last year. I've just kind of been going on some cruise control, and I'm taking some steps to rectify that, to adjust that. It's easy to become apathetic with our health. And kudos to a lot of people in our church who really stepped up their game in taking care of their physical bodies. In fact, Harvard University released a study about 3 weeks ago that said by the age of 50, if you can adopt 5 health characteristics, you do 5 things, then men, you will live 12 years longer, and women, you will live 14 years longer. By the age of 50, that sounds kind of late in the game, doesn't it? But you don't smoke, limit your alcohol intake, eat a moderate diet, exercise, and maintain a healthy weight. You do those 5 things, you can live in excess of another decade. But it's easy to become apathetic with our physical health. And now I want you to hear me on this part. It's really easy to become apathetic with your spiritual health. Okay. In fact, I think this is the area where most of us, if apathy surfaces, it begins here. Why? Because our culture does not reward spiritual vitality. If you take care of yourself physically, the culture will cheer you on, but our culture does not affirm or award spiritual vitality because nobody cares. Okay. Also, if you slack off spiritually, you can fake it for a long time before anyone even notices. You can let things slide, and from other people's perspective, you've not changed at all. And I think probably one of the greatest factors in spiritual apathy is there's no easy improvement plan. Okay, I wish Harvard would come out with a study. Here's the 5 things you can do to ensure spiritual vitality. But that list doesn't exist. It gets very, very complicated. So what I want to do this morning is just have a very open conversation with you. Ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and ask this question. Have I become apathetic in my spiritual life? And I want to handle this on 2 fronts. First and foremost, I'm just going to deal with you as an individual. I'm going to let you and God have a conversation this morning. You and God have a dialogue. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It is biblical that we regularly examine ourselves. But then I'm going to step back at the end and then talk about us as a whole, as a church body, and what that means for vitality in this place as the body of Christ that meets at 4th in Cincinnati here in downtown Tulsa. So first, let's start with you spiritually. And here's what I want to do. I want to ask you 5 questions. For those of you in community groups, maybe you've already dealt with some of these questions this morning. But before we get to those five questions, let me just ask you quick evaluation. What category would you put yourself in right now? Would you say that you're spiritually alive? Would you say that you're spiritually dead? Or would you say you're just kind of somewhere in between? Okay. Spiritually alive, you are engaged this morning. You're saying, I'm alive, but I want to be more alive. That's that hunger for hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If you're spiritually dead, you're looking at your watch right now. When is this going to be over with? If you're apathetic, I've got your attention. And Jesus, if I may paraphrase Jesus, I would rather you be alive or dead. I would want you to be anything but apathetic. Okay? So let's look at these five questions. By the way, every now and then a group gets together and studies the scripture together, and it's just a special chemistry that happens. This last spring, for those of you who joined me for the pre-study on 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, something happened in that group. And these five questions come out of the overflow of that group working with me through 1 Peter. Five questions, okay? Here's the first one. Am I more in love with God today than ever before? Are you more in love with God right now than you've ever been before in your life? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your imagination. We're going to do a cross-section of your spiritual life. So I want you to imagine kind of like that stock market line that you see go up and then go down, all right? Use that to kind of model out your spiritual life. And I want you to think back to the time when your spiritual life was up here, that you had an experience with God that was so profound and moving. For me, that was my senior year in high school, mission trip to Mexico. The last night before we came home, I felt like God was just right here. It was a high point. Okay. So I want you to chart that high point in your spiritual life. Now, here's what should happen over the long haul. When you're first a Christian, those highs are really high and those lows are really low. But then maturity sets in, and those highs aren't as high, the lows aren't as low, but you kind of move up in this direction. Okay? So take that high point. Now, instead of looking at the cross section, I want you to turn it, and I want you to look at it as you would look at the horizon. And I want you to picture that high point in your spiritual life. Are you looking at it from up here, that you've continued to grow? And so as you look back to that high point, you're actually looking down at it. Because over time, you've continued to grow. And even though you don't have those emotional feelings, you've grown beyond that high point. Or are you looking at that high point not from up here, but from down here? That since then, you've been on a slide. And so when you look at that high point, you're actually looking up at it. If that is the case, then you are living in willing disobedience to the love of God. Why? Because you say, I've known what it's like to be there, and I've just let it go. This is the most important question of our lives. We should ask it every day. So Betty Robinson, quick story. 1928, she went to the Amsterdam Olympics. She was a runner. 100-meter team event, 100-meter relay. Her team gained the silver in Amsterdam that year. That was 1928. 1931, she was training for the next Olympics, and she was involved in a plane accident outside Chicago. Little single-engine plane went down. Somebody found her body, and they put her in a trunk to take her to the morgue. They thought she was dead. Took her off to the morgue. The mortician discovered that she was still breathing, got her to the hospital. 6 months in a coma, 6 months in a wheelchair, being told she would never walk again. Guess what? She started walking, and then she started running. And then she went back to the Olympics in 1936 in Berlin, and her relay team won gold. So how in the world do you go from the mortuary, from the morgue, to being a medalist? You make the decision. You don't say, oh, well, today I don't feel like running or I don't feel like walking. You get up and you go. It becomes an all-encompassing passion of life. How do you fall in love with God more every single day? It becomes the main focus of your life. Are you more in love with God today than you have ever been? So at every question, I'm going to give some simple ideas. If you're not more in love with God today, there's only one reason why, and it's you. I'm not going to go easy on you today. There's no excuse. It's your decision to not do that. It can also be your decision to do that. Oftentimes we're too busy to be in love with God. Have you ever thought about creating a stop doing list? We have a to-do list. What about creating things that you need to stop doing that get in the way of your opportunity of spending time with God? What I've discovered works really well for me, when my love for God begins to grow cold, you know where I go? I go to the Gospels. And I just start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because there I meet Jesus again. Everything that is true about Jesus is true about God. And I don't just read the Gospels for information. I read it for transformation, that I want to be there with Jesus as he goes through his life and experience. Are you more in love with God today than you've ever been? So here's the second question. Are you more compassionate toward others than you have ever been in your life? Okay, something happens as we get older, we get colder, we get more brittle, we become bitter if we're not careful. And I've chosen the word compassion on purpose. When God first revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "I'm the Lord," and the first word he uses, the first adjective, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Charles Spurgeon said you could sum up the entire ministry of Jesus in one word, compassion. That he had compassion on the helpless and the hopeless and the hurting. And that Greek word compassion is splachna. It literally means intestines. To be compassionate means you have guts to care. You have the guts to care about somebody else. So recently I was having breakfast with a dad, plus or minus a few years, about my age. And he said, "I've got something really wrong with me that I need to talk to you about." And I said, well, what is it? And so I leaned in. I thought he was going to give me a dirty little secret, you know. And he said, "Here's the problem I have. I cry all the time now." I go, "Really? Why is that a problem?" He said, "I never used to cry as a younger man, but now that I'm getting older, I will cry at the drop of a hat." Does anybody else in here experience that? Okay, there's a few, all right? As you get older, you tend to become more emotional. So I told him, I said, "Nothing is wrong with you. In fact, that's something right." And I confessed to him, "I haven't cried in years. I haven't cried, come to think about it, in years." I said, "I'm worried. I've asked to cry again. I just don't get touched by things anymore." I said, And when it happens, I know those emotions are building up. When it happens, it will not be pretty. Okay. So that was about 3 weeks ago. God's timing was impeccable. The next week, my son's last baseball game ever. Okay. We've gone through the purgatory of T-ball. Catholics are right. There is a purgatory, and it's watching a T-ball game. And through the angst of coach pitch, and finally he's on the varsity team, and this was his last game of his high school career. And it was one of those games where we just lost terribly, and the parents were yelling at the umpire, and my son's a catcher, so he was turning around encouraging the umpire. And he walks off the field for the last time. I'm going over to my son to tell him how proud I am. And do you ever see the Peanuts cartoon where the kid cries and the tears are just shooting up like this? It was embarrassing. My son didn't know what to do. He just kind of looked at me and slowly walked away. To become more tender-hearted the older we get. Don't you think that's what we ought to shoot for? The world is full of enough angry, empty people. Don't be one of them. And it goes beyond just feelings. We act with compassion. Why do we not act with compassion? Because we have to step out of our own comfort zone to do that. We're conscious of our own comfort. Sometimes we're afraid of being rejected. But remember, this takes guts to care about others. And if you don't have the feelings, start acting with compassion and the feelings will follow. If you wait for the feelings, you will never act. Start acting. Start taking action and the feelings will follow. So are you more in love with God or are you more in love with others, more compassionate? By the way, these are the great commandments of Christ. 9/10 of life are these two relationships. And it's where we become the most apathetic in our relationship with God and our relationships with others. So there's another component here, because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. My third question for you today, are you loving yourself as Christ commanded? So here's where I'm going to divide this congregation this morning into two categories, okay? Because there are those of you who are in love with yourself, meaning you have never said a wrong word, you've never made a mistake. Anything you think is pure gold, okay? I can't help you. Only Jesus can help you, all right? But the vast majority of people in a Baptist church, and I think it's part of the guilt of our denominational heritage, is instead of being in love with ourselves, we're taught to hate ourselves. Can I tell you that that is not what God asks you to do at all? You know, and maybe it's all of our talk of sin and guilt and shame, and that's what we focus on, and that's the only thing about us, and, you know, we focus in on that. Humiliation is not the same as humility. Let me tell you how much you're worth. For those of you who are in love with yourself, please ignore me right now. You do not need to hear this. But for those of you who hate yourself, God created you. I just want you to put your hand right here. Come on, do it. Put your hand right here. This is who God created. When He created the universe, He created you to have a place in this universe. Not only did He create you, not only did God give you life, He decided that you were worth dying for. Put your hand right here again. Who did Christ die for? You're touching them right there. It's you. And then He invited you to be a part of a church. And a church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's the body of Christ. It's where we follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. And God wanted to put His Holy Spirit in you. God doesn't spend time with people that He hates. He spends time with people that we love. That's how much you are worth. And God has uniquely gifted you to serve His purposes in this world by loving Him and loving others. So now here's where I want to take a break in these three questions. 9/10 of life is right here. How we relate to God, how we relate to others, how we relate to ourselves. These next two questions flow out of that. Okay? Am I saying yes to God? So I believe God is always speaking. Whether or not we're listening is another matter. Okay? And every day I believe that we are called to take steps of obedience. We say yes to God in those little moments during the day. But then occasionally, God will not ask you to take that little step of faith. He's going to ask you to take that big leap of faith. You know how you prepare for that? By taking those little steps every day. Okay? As you have those daily obediences, then you're gearing up for those big moments of saying yes to God when it's a leap of faith. So I've told you before, I was at Starbucks a few years ago now. Standing in line, a person who is blind walks in behind me, and I've learned from our deaf-blind ministry here to be helpful but not be patronizing. So I strike up a conversation with this lady who's behind me who's blind, and she said, yeah, I'm meeting some friends here. We're going to Oklahoma City today. We're going to advocate on behalf of handicap in Oklahoma. She joked. She said, I'm driving. Okay, good. Yeah. So she said, I wonder if my friends are here yet. Let me see. And I thought, how's she going to see if her friends are here? She takes her walking stick and she wraps it on that Starbucks tile. And all of a sudden I see four people at a table across the restaurant. Their heads pop up and all of their canes rattle on the tile. And they found each other. If I had not been there in the center of the action, I wouldn't have even have heard those raps on the tile. Do you hear God every day? Are you listening attentively to His voice? Say the word yes with me. Say yes. Yes. Okay, you can say yes. Will you say yes? You're able to. Are you willing to? So now, let's say you get into a season of life. You say, well, I'm not hearing God at all. I don't know how to hear Him. Okay. So it's a matter of going into a listening posture in life. Here's some ways that you can learn how God's voice sounds. You're reading the Scripture. Okay, We don't read the Scripture just to say we've read the Scripture. That's the tone. That's the accent of God's voice. As you read the Bible, you're becoming familiar with His way of speaking. Through times of prayer and just saying, God, I'm listening. We sang a moment ago, speak, O Lord. Do we really mean that? And then here's an easy one. Listen to people who listen to God. So there are plenty of people in our world who don't listen to God. We spend a lot of time listening to them. Listen to people who you know listen to God. And you begin to hear His voice. So will you say yes to God? A companion question to this. Will you say no to sin? Say the word no with me. No. Okay, you can say it. Will you say it? Are you able to? Are you willing to? So here's what it comes down to. And often I pray through the seven deadly sins. Pride, lust, greed, gluttony, envy, anger, sloth. All of those are forms of the same thing. Selfishness. And ultimately, will I follow my way or will I follow God's way? So that little group we met with on Wednesday night, we dealt with these five questions, and somebody said, well, why don't we ask these questions every Sunday at church? And I said, because our church would shrink down very rapidly, because these are uncomfortable questions to ask and get an authentic answer. But I think maybe we can get away with asking them at least one Sunday. And I would ask you, this is all in your worship folder this morning, spend time with these questions this week, every day. Am I saying yes to God and no to sin? And how's my love for God and others and myself? This is at the core of the Christian life. Now, here's where I want to push the pause button and talk to us as a church. And I've got several things I want to say. We'll just see what comes out here in the next few minutes. I'm always pretty well scripted in what I do. I've decided not to script this part so tightly this morning. This is not at all what I expected our church to look like 18 years ago when I came here. I thought that I could bring my bags of tricks and my winning personality and just, you know, the church would explode, right? Well, we're not there. And I've aged and I've seasoned in the last 18 years. Some of us, by the way, I owe it to my church to say thank you for waiting for me while I was growing up. Yeah. But now with the vantage point of 18 years, here's what I really want to say to us. I don't want to cross the finish line in ministry, and I don't think anybody wants to finish their life of faith and say, boy, we sure did keep status quo well at our church, didn't we? I want to call us to a time of discernment. Here's what I see. We have a building out here to our east that I'm just chomping at the bit, waiting for us to get finished. And it's taken a lot longer than any of us would have thought. Now, I want you to hear me on this. I'm not putting a spin on this. I'm giving you my interpretation. I've been dying for this building to be finished so that we can get back to life as normal. But it's taking a lot longer. And by the way, we have a great team. We have great architects, great construction company. No blame on anybody. Here's what I think. I think God has us in a holding pattern for a while. Every now and then in Scripture, God calls His people to wait. And I can't help but think, in fact, Psalm 27 is one of those examples, wait on the Lord. And it's not a passive waiting, it's an active waiting. If this building had already been finished by now, which we expected it to be done by Easter, we would just be off down the road and about our business. However, I think that perhaps God has us intentionally in a waiting pattern right now, and here's why. I have not been a good pastor to you. And then I have not brought us in a long, long time a compelling vision for the future. Where are we going? What's that next hill that we need to take as a church? And I'm not going to surprise you with anything. I don't bring that to you this morning because I don't have it. I don't. I think as I get older, the more I worry about, you'll finally figure out I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't have that compelling vision. But God has us in this holding pattern. So here's what I think. I think we are called right now as a church to wait on the Lord and to seek Him out for that next new vision for our church. I don't have it yet, but I'm committed to listening for it. And when God gives it, we will say as a church, yes. So here's all I'm asking of you today. I'm asking you to enter into this season of discernment with me. And I'm asking you, and especially those of you who are leaders in our community groups, and those of you who are leaders in our student and children's ministries, deacons, staff members, if you lead or serve in any capacity, would you join me and getting on our face before God and asking Him, what is that next vision you have for our church? We can wait in anxiety or we can wait in expectation. Now, while I do not have that vision to put in front of you today, here's what I know I want our church to look like in the future. And we've had hints of it, but I've boiled it down like this with the help of a good friend who's helped me think through this very carefully. I want to be a part of a church that shows, that shares the goodness of God with an angry and empty world. Our world is angry and empty. And we believe that what is found in Jesus is found nowhere else. And so we should unashamedly and courageously show how good God is, because He is good. I want our church to be a part of transforming lives for the sake of Christ. And let me tell you, this is where I see that we are sorely lacking. Now, we do see people come through the baptistry, but I think with our human capital here and the Spirit of God working, we should see lives being transformed on a regular basis, and we're just not seeing that right now. I was having a conversation with a fellow Christian a few weeks ago, and we were talking about a particular lifestyle, and this person said, I don't want anybody to try to change me. I don't want anybody to tell me how I need to change. And I, on the inside, my heart sank, because to be a follower of Jesus means just that, that we want Jesus more than anything to tell us how to change and to be transformed into His image. Finally, I want our church to be a place of simplicity. I don't know about you, but sometimes the church activities just strain together and not very much of it is life-giving. And I wondered if we focus just on the simple things, if we began to do only what the church can do and only what the church should be doing. We are not a social club. We are an instrument for God to express His good news of His love for humanity through us. And so I'm going to ask you one more time, would you join me? And I ask this humbly, and I ask this sincerely. I don't even know how long this is going to take. Would you join me in a season of discernment? Getting on our faces before God and asking Him where He wants our church to go. So a part of this is very personal. Speaking of apathy, I've decided this summer, in fact, I've never put a hashtag on social media before, but I'm beginning to share some things under the hashtag attack my apathy. By the way, the first time I put that out there a few weeks ago, a staff member contacted me and said, you misspelled it. You spelled attach my apathy. So something very Freudian about that. If you're not attacking your apathy, you're attached to it, right? So it's time to attack. And I can just invite you to join me on that journey. I love the quote by Jonathan Edwards. He says this, resolve first, I will live to the glory of God. Resolve second, whether others do this or not, I will. And so I will. And I'm going to ask you to join me on this journey of attacking apathy, us as individuals, and us as a church. And I'm going to ask us to begin today. We don't do an invitation very often, a public walk down the aisle invitation. Let me rephrase that. We do an invitation every Sunday. It's not a walk down the aisle invitation. And some people have been upset. You don't do that walk down the aisle invitation anymore. And so I'll say, do you want to walk down the aisle? Well, no. You want other people to walk down the aisle, right? When you start bringing people to walk down the aisle, then we'll do the invitation again. Am I just talking way too much this morning? It's just, I'm really telling you how I feel, all right? So for all of these you who want to walk down invitation, here it is. Let me tell you, you better walk down. Because I'm calling you as leaders and as servants of this church. Let's get on our face before God. This altar is going to be open. We're going to sing that hymn we sang a few minutes ago, Speak, O Lord. Don't sing it unless you mean it, unless you want to say yes. And I would just ask you to join me at this altar. If you're really uncomfortable walking down and getting on your knees, let me say, it might just be that that's exactly what you need to do. But nothing is to stop you from bowing a knee right there at your seat and asking God to step in to the life of our church. Would you stand with me? And let's pray together. So God, I feel like I've vented my spleen a little bit this morning, and that's not at all what this is intended to be. My intent has been more just to show your heart that it's so easy to become apathetic in our spiritual life. And we let our love for you, and we let our love for others, and we let our love for ourselves slide. And we say yes to sin and no to you. And that's just backwards. And we need to be saying yes to you and no to sin. So for us as a church, as we enter this season, however long this waiting takes, would you heighten our awareness to whatever compelling vision you have for us? You have blessed this church for 120 years. And I think it would be your will that you would bless this church for another 120 more, but only if we decide to be raging hot instead of ice cold, or worse than anything else, lukewarm. So Jesus, I pray that you would step into our lives individually, that you would step into our church collectively. Compel us toward you. Help us to see distractions for what they are, and help us to see your will for what it can be in our lives. We love you. In this time at the altar, I pray that it not be an emotional time necessarily. That's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for emotion. We are looking for you. And so, as a part of the leadership of this church, we bow our knee and our heart before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me at this altar if you feel the freedom to this morning.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.